Good morning. Glad to have everybody here. I am looking forward to this. Phil asked me if I would step in for him a couple of months ago. And the good news is for everybody is that Phil's getting a couple of weeks away. So, you know, any pastor needs that time away. And Phil does such a wonderful job for us. And I tell you what, any time we can give him away from here just to recharge his batteries, we as a leadership team love to give him that opportunity. So I'm thankful he has that opportunity to be away. The bad news is you have me for 2 weeks. That's right. Robin, stay seated. Don't you get up. All right. Let's make sure you're going to stay put. So y'all going to have me for 2 weeks. I was curious about whether I should tell you that now or not. There may not be anybody here next week, but I figured we'd go ahead and share that with you. But it is an honor again for me to be up here. And I tell you what, I feel very inadequate when I get up here and teach in front of this group. And, you know, we hear Phil week in and week out, and he just does such a superb job. And then when David fills in and when Jim fills in, you just tell these guys love God's word. And they're passionate about it, and they're excited about it. And the problem I have is that I'm an accountant. And accountant and excitement are not two things you hear a lot together. I've been called a lot of things in my life, but Mr. Excitement is not one of them. And so, in fact, we had a board meeting at work. This was probably about a year or two ago. And I walked in, and my leader, he introduced me. He said, here's Kevin Hodge, our controller. He's an extroverted accountant. And they were like, what do you mean by extroverted accountant? And they said, well, you know, when you talk to an introverted accountant, they'll come up to you, and while they're talking to you, they look at their own shoes. When Kevin comes up and talks to you, he looks at your shoes. And I was like, great. That is not how you motivate your team if you're a leader. So like your shoes, Bradley. I'll try not to focus on them while I'm up here speaking in front of you. But thank you all. It is a privilege to be here, and I hope through what we do today, we'll accomplish something for God's kingdom. We'll just trust that he'll just use this for his glory. So if you'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. It's going to be the calling of Levi or Matthew. And I've got a video to lead in, so we're going to go ahead and show that right now. And then I will come back and we'll start diving into what we're going to talk about.
We're all Jews. How can they live with themselves? Our own people working for Rome. These people make me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled. And anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
To follow him. One has to wonder of the sins committed by his other followers.
Bible, you'll obviously know they took a little bit of liberty and took another teaching of Jesus and combined it, but it was just beautiful, that portrayal of Matthew sitting there and Jesus calling him. And I wanted just to lead in with that for you all this morning. We're going to be looking at the calling of Matthew. Your scripture there probably says the calling of Levi. Levi was actually Matthew's Hebrew name. Many scholars believe that Jesus gave Matthew his name when he became a follower of Christ. Matthew means gift of God, gift of the Lord, just like Jesus did with Saul and gave him the name Paul, and the name he gave Simon, gave him Peter. So you'll see it, Levi, Matthew, the other two Gospels, when they record it, the other two Synoptic Gospels, they basically say Matthew. And so I just wanted you to be aware of when I refer to it back and forth, Levi and Matthew is the same dude, so no need to worry about that. But I've titled this sermon series, An Extraordinary Response to an Intentional Encounter. And the interesting thing is about Matthew is we don't have anything in the scripture, to the best of my knowledge, that shows his spoken words. Obviously, he wrote the book of Matthew. We're only known by his responses here in this passage, and two responses that we're going to be looking at. And I was just drawn to this passage a month or so ago, just doing my quiet times. I've been reading through the book of Luke, and I just thinking through this calling and how Christ called Matthew and ended up using him in an extraordinary way. He was the most unlikely candidate, I think, for a disciple. He was a tax collector, and Christ called him. And it just reminded me that in the midst of everything we're dealing with right now in our society, I mean, I was looking at my app this morning of news and just so much junk that's just out there that we're dealing with, whether it's COVID, the riots, politics, divisions, just you name it. And it's just so easy to get focused on that stuff. And when I look at this passage, it just reminds me that Christ is still calling unlikely candidates into his kingdom. He's still doing that. And he's calling unlikely candidates like you and me to still impact this world for the gospel. And over these next 2 weeks, that is what I want to drive home as we go through this, because that is so true. But before we dive into the passage here, let me just kind of set the stage on the setting. All right, this may be a little hard to look at, but I wanted just to kind of remind you where this was taking place. This was actually taking place in Capernaum. So Capernaum is in red on your map right there in the northwest corner, if you will. So this was sort of like Jesus' home base. And this was a very happening place. I mean, there was a lot of activity going on there. There was actually a major road that came down from Damascus in Syria to the north that came through Capernaum all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, or what they called the Great Sea at that time. So lots of traffic. And also being right there on the Sea of Galilee, huge fishing business. And that's why we see a lot about that in the Bible with, you know, Peter doing his fishing there. So there's a lot of transactions going on. There's a lot of people flowing through. And so Matthew is here in Capernaum as a tax collector. Now, one of the things that's pretty interesting, Matthew points this out actually in his gospel, is that Capernaum was actually prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before this as being, this is where Jesus was going to do a majority of his work. So he's fulfilling a prophecy here in Capernaum, which is just really cool. And that's in Matthew 4, 12 through 17. So with that as that background, we're here in Capernaum. Jesus comes walking by. And let's go to verse 27 there in Luke 5. And let's read the scripture here. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Man, that's awesome. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This week, we're going to focus on just the first two verses there, 27 and 28. And then next week, I'll focus on the responses later in the scripture there. But there's four things that I just want to point out today in the time that we have about this call that Jesus gave to Matthew and how that can apply to our lives. The first thing is this call was intentional. This wasn't some just random thing. Jesus didn't walk up and just say, "I'm going to go find me a tax collector today and call him into my kingdom." Jesus had a plan. He knew what he was doing. That verse 32 that I just read at the end, "I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Jesus knew to do that, he was going to invite a tax collector into his inner circle, and he was going to do something special with him. And he was on that mission, and he was going to do to Matthew what he was going to have Matthew do to others. This was an intentional encounter. Now, just a quick note about tax collectors, and I think most everybody in this room knows this. These were not people you wanted to hang out. You just hang out with. You didn't invite them over on Sunday dinner. They were outcast. And I've heard people talk a lot about, maybe this is the equivalent of an IRS agent today in our day and time. And being an accountant and having to deal with the IRS periodically, that's not the case. I'll just tell you that. When the IRS does show up, I don't really have a warm fuzzy about it. But once I get to interact with them, you know, they're just people like us trying to make a living. These tax collectors, they were rough. They basically had sold themselves out to a foreign government, and they were coming in there taxing. The foreign government was taxing the Jews, and these Jews who worked for this foreign government, Rome, were basically going out and collecting that money on behalf of Rome. And then on top of that, though Scripture doesn't specifically say Matthew was doing this, but we could maybe conclude he was, they were taking a little cut off the top for themselves. When you look at the story of Zacchaeus, he was definitely doing that because he had cheated all these people out of money. So these were they were hated. They were despised. And you saw in that video, they were like, "Let's not even get near them. Let's move away from them." So this is what this was his position. And, you know, I've been reading that old book by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. That was not what Matthew was doing in this profession, by no means. And so he was an outcast. But here comes Jesus, as we saw in that video. And he comes walking up, and it says he saw a tax collector, because he knew, "I'm calling Matthew." And here's Matthew, unloved, outcast, traitor, guilty, no hope. You know, the dude maybe just wanted a hug. When was the last time maybe he had a hug? Who would have gone up and hugged a tax collector? I remember years ago, we were on a mission trip up in New York City, and we were evangelizing on the street corners, and there was this one lady that came up to us, and we shared the gospel with her, and, you know, it was just one of those things that just wasn't connecting, and I knew that. But when we got done, she just put her arms out, and we gave her a hug. And as she walked away, I thought, that's all she really wanted. She just wanted someone to share, tell her that she was special and that she's loved, and wrapped her arms around her. And this was a lady that had had a rough life. And we just hugged her, and she smiled, and she trotted off and never saw her again. And it just reminded me that sometimes we just need some hugs. Who knows if Matthew needed a hug there or not, but he was an outcast. He was about to get more than a hug. Jesus then turns to him and says, "Follow me." So what awesome words, "Follow me." And for Matthew sitting there, you want me, an outcast, messed up priorities, sins that I can never repay, you want me. And Jesus basically says, "I will take you just as you are. I will take you just as you are." Alexander McLaren, he's an old English pastor from the 1800s. He had this commentary that helped me as I was reading through some of this. And I thought he was spot on about this. He says, as Matthew sat in his toll booth, feeling contempt and hatred poured on him, he no doubt had longings to get nearer to the one whose voice was gentle and his looks love. So the call would come to him as the fulfillment of a dim hope, And it would be a joyful surprise to know that Jesus wished to have him for a disciple as much as he wished to have Jesus for a teacher. The ring of fire and hate within which he had been imprisoned was broken, and there was one who cared to have him and who would not shrink from his touch. Those are just some beautiful, beautiful words. And those two words, follow me, just sent a huge, huge message to that group that day that even a tax collector is welcome into the kingdom. Even an outcast is welcome into the kingdom. And those same words send that same message to us today, that it doesn't matter how far you've fallen, how unreachable you think you are, the gospel is open to all, and he will take you just as you are. No matter how much guilt you've got, how messed up you may be, you may say, but Kevin, you don't know what all I've done, and I don't know what all you've done, nor do I want to know what all you've done. But all I know is when I look at the story of Matthew, and I look at the story of Zacchaeus, two tax collectors that God called into his kingdom, I read the letters of Paul and see what God did in his life. I'll tell you, this is not the correct grammar, but it don't matter what you've done in the past. It don't matter. You can surrender to him right now, and he will take you just as you are. And then figure all that other stuff out later. What does it mean to completely follow me? That's why we have discipleship. That's why we have others come alongside of you to teach you that. It's just the simple faith of saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. I need you to be Lord of my life, and I just want to follow you right now from this day forward. And that's something you can do right there sitting at home. That's something you can do sitting right here, right now. It's just that simple call, follow me, and then Jesus will take it from there and just do something beautiful. I love the gospel, and I always love how Phil just reminds us most weeks that he never wants to take for granted that everybody he's talking to knows Jesus. We don't know. We don't know how God's working. And if God's working in your life, I just pray you would yield to him. And also, just one final comment on that. If you feel like he's tugging at your heart, that's not a random event. That is not a random event. If he's tugging at your heart, he may be calling you in your kingdom. John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. The call was not only intentional, but it also required prompt obedience. And that's probably the one thing we can see pretty clearly here in this passage, and probably what this passage is most taught about is how quickly Matthew responded. After Jesus said, follow me, said to him, follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And when I read that, it blows my mind. I'll just be real with you. It just blows my mind how they could just pop up and go and follow. And I know in that day and time, they knew who Jesus was. He was popular. He was walking around. Some of them had already had interactions with him because, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they had the same response when Jesus said, follow me. I get all that. But at the end of the day, I just sit there and think, how do you just basically just get up and go? And you contrast that with the teachings where Jesus goes through and he's talking to the rich young ruler, and he says, follow me, and the rich young ruler doesn't. And then this passage over here in Luke 9:59-60, when he said to another man, follow me, but he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And you read that, and you're like, whoa, that's pretty tough teaching right there. But the scholars say what he was really saying was, let me wait for my dad to pass away, and then I'll come follow you. If his dad had already passed away, he probably would be taking care of the funeral arrangements at that time. He probably wouldn't be there with Jesus. So they think he's basically saying, I want to wait to when it's really convenient for me to follow you, take care of some other things. Same question as Matthew, follow me, but a completely different response. They both had uncertainties, affairs to tend to. But I think in that moment, and I can't defend this out of Scripture, but the only thing that comes to my mind as to why Matthew would respond the way he did, obviously God was calling him. And when God called him, he saw who Jesus really was. He saw clearly that Jesus was Lord. All this other stuff, What am I going to do with my little toll booth? What am I going to do with all this money laying around? I got to go give that to somebody else. How am I going to go follow Jesus? What's going to happen to my house? All that. Didn't care about all that. Here's my Lord. He'll figure all that out. I'm just going to follow. And he did. And he got up, simply trusted, and obeyed Jesus. McLaren goes on in his commentary, says, Matthew unconditionally, immediately, and joyfully obeyed Christ's call. He might have said, how can I leave my work? I must make up my accounts, head over my papers, do 100 things in order to wind up matters, and I must postpone following till then. Oh no, he sprang up at once. He would have abundant opportunities to settle all that stuff later. But if he let this opportunity of taking his place as a disciple pass, he might never have another. There are some things that are best done gradually and slowly, but obedience to Christ's call is not one of them. Prompt obedience is the only safety. I love that. Prompt obedience is the only safety. And it just reminds me, and a reminder to all of us, that as believers, if you call Jesus Lord, we need to be ready for when Christ may call us to do whatever. Years ago, and this is going to date myself a little bit, but I guess this probably is back in the early 90s, I did a study called Experiencing God. Some of you may remember that. It just, you know, significantly impacted my life. And one of the things it taught us was that God is always working around you. He's always up to something. And when he's ready, he opens our eyes to it and invites us to join him. We can't go join him if we don't see what he's doing. And we have to be sitting there in good standing with him, ready to join him when that happens. And when it does happen, prompt obedience is required. And, you know, sometimes we go to this mindset of, okay, I got this obedience going on. You know, I need to be obedient. And we think of all the big things we're supposed to be obedient to. Well, you know, maybe God's calling me to do something like, you know, Wes is going to do here, or you're going to go overseas. You know, maybe God's going to call me to go to another state and do something. Maybe God's going to send me to another community. You know, those are big things and, you know, life-changing things. And we tend to go that way. But he's also calls us to just those simple things that we need to be doing, that he lays out in Scripture. And Phil always reminds us this, and I just appreciate that. It's not always the big stuff. God's call to follow me on our lives could be for the little things we need to be obedient to. Forgiving the person who wronged you. You know, taking the lead to repair a relationship that's been severed. Loving your wife and husband or husband when it's hard. Lisa and I, we just celebrated our 20th anniversary about 10 days ago. I love the fact that I was married in the year 2000 because I could always remember how many years we've been married by the last two digits on the year. So it makes that real easy for me. But I know this may come as a shock to all of you all. But some days I'm not the easiest person to live with, believe it or not, okay? And Lisa and I have had a wonderful, wonderful marriage. But we've had some valleys. And any of you that have been married more than a year or two, you'll know that. There's valleys there. And we went through those. But we made a commitment up front. You know what? Lord, our marriage is going to be a reflection of your love for the church. And we need to do what we need to do so that we never, ever are a horrible testimony to that. And that's not always easy. I mean, it's a lot of sacrifice, but that is a call that God gives us all the time. He gives me a call daily to sacrifice and love Lisa. And I fail miserably at that. But each new day, there's another call to love her like Christ loved the church. When we're obedient, he shines ever so brightly through us to a lost world. Isn't that true? And prompt obedience is the only safety. This call was not only intentional and required obedience, but it was also personal. It was a personal call. And I'm going to go to another scripture here. This is over in John 21, 19 through 21. And this is Peter interacting with Jesus. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" He's referring to John. Jesus answered, If I want to remain, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. God's calls on our lives are different because we're different people and he does different things with us. This call was personal, strictly to Matthew. Just like this scripture says, Jesus was saying, Peter, don't you worry about what I'm going to do with John. You follow me. The path I have for you, you follow me. Matthew was going to have a path. Follow Jesus down this path. Did you know these disciples, once Jesus died, they were dispersed all over the place? I know we know that, but like Matthew ended up in Ethiopia, Thomas, India, Philip in Turkey, Simon, not Simon Peter, ended up in Africa. Some say he even got his way up into the area around England. So these individuals had different callings, and God used them to take that gospel to all these different places. And I just think that is just so cool. And then the thing about Matthew is Matthew's going to have an opportunity to reach a group of people that Simon, Peter, James, and John probably were not going to have the inroads to, and that's that group of tax collectors that we're going to see next week. He was going to have the ability to connect with them, and he took advantage of that. So it just reminds me, Christ's call on our lives is unique. It is so unique. He's rescued us from different backgrounds, placed us in different spots, and there's a reason for that. And one of the things as a young man, when I was coming up through, I guess, my high school years and in college, I used to, and I don't know if any of y'all do this, but I used to always compare myself to other believers. I remember sitting in Clemson and just hearing people at Bible studies and stuff lead them, and I was like, man, they're so good. They do such a great job. Maybe I should be doing what they're doing. And then I'd hear people get up and sing. I'm like, well, why can't I sing like that? You know, why can't I get up there and do that? And it took a while for me to realize that I'm not them. I'm Kevin Hodge, and I need to be the best Kevin Hodge I can be. That's all I can do. I just need to be the best Kevin Hodge as I could be. And, you know, I've learned to come to appreciate other people and their gifts with that. Where's my friend Ed back there? So Ed and I, we go eat. Ed has all these inroads to restaurants, you know. He absolutely. And then they'll bring out the food, and Ed sits there looking at it. He's like, look at this presentation of how everything's laid out. And I'm like, man, let's just chow down and eat this thing, you know. He's sitting there, you know, and I was like, this is so cool. They put this here, put that there. I would have no clue what he's talking about. But yet he can have a conversation with someone in the restaurant business that can appreciate that, and it gives him an inroad to them. John Stevens, who's not here, he tells me about stuff he does on his farm and about all these interactions he has with cattle, with these people that do whatever they do with cattle. And then, I just think, well, man, he's just got an excellent inroad there. And I'll never have that. When he rides me around in his golf cart out there on his farm, he's got more tools in the front of his golf cart than I probably have in my entire house, you know. And so I'm just like, I'm never going to be John Stevens. But nor do I need to be John Stevens. I'm Kevin Hodge. I'm an accountant at an organization, and that is where God wants me to be great, right there. And we're all uniquely suited to serve Christ wherever that is, wherever he's put us. And I tell you what a time to be doing that, to be great where Christ has put you. Because we talked about at the beginning, there's just so much stuff out there right now, just so much junk that we're dealing with. And sometimes it's just hard to figure out what's truth and what's not. But we know who we follow. We know he is truth. And God, I had a pastor tell me this years ago, God has just called us to be the pastors of wherever he's put us, whether it's the restaurant industry, whether it's on the farm, whether it's like Robin driving all over the Southeast or whatever. You know, God has just called us to be the pastor of wherever that is, our neighborhoods, our work. Just like the church is a light to the world, you're a light to wherever you are. Even something that's foreign to me, this online world that my kids get on, and I know your kids do too, you can be a light even in that online world as well. And I think the reach there is just a tremendous, tremendous opportunity to impact people for the gospel. Just be great where your feet are. An old baseball coach at Clemson said that one time. Just be great where your feet are. Be great where God has placed you and let him use you for his kingdom. So it's intentional, required obedience. It was personal. And finally, Jesus' call on Matthew's life was costly. The first thing it obviously cost Matthew was his job. He had to get up. He left his job as a tax collector. He could not do that any longer. So he moves on from that. And then Luke 9:23-25, which we've talked about so much here at our church, and it's so important. Jesus' reminder to us, he says, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?'" This call for Matthew was costly. About 30 years roughly after Jesus' death, Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia for his faith. And fortunately, you know, I say fortunately, I don't know if I should say that, but at least in our country, we don't see it that often where we're having to give up our lives for the sake of Christ, but we see that all over the world, and I have no doubt that'll probably change at some point here in the future. But whatever it is, when we follow Christ, it's going to cost us something. It always costs us something. As God changes our desires to give, it's probably going to cost us some comforts and worldly treasures. Our desire to stand for honesty and truth may cost you a job. And I know we've had people that, for that reason, their stand for honesty and truth, it has cost them a job. And now I think about them and I just think how I look at them so differently about their stand for Jesus, and I'm in admiration of them. Our desire for pure and holy lives may cost us friendships. And as we said, one day our desire to see Christ magnified may cost us our life. And I tell you what, that's not a jump up and down and feel good kind of statement, but it's truth. It may do that, and the call to follow him may lead us to that. But whatever the cost, we're all different. Our costs are going to be different depending on the path that God has us on. But all those costs lead to one thing. They all lead to one thing, and that is an exalted Christ. They lead to an exalted Christ. And I tell you what, Paul just said it best. I love this scripture. He just says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage." Some passages say rubbish. "That I may gain Christ." That's so cool. "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." John Piper goes on to say, and I just want to throw this quote in here. He said, "If we do not learn with Paul the Christ-exalting paradoxes of life, we will squander our days pursuing bubbles that burst." True. The Calvary Road is costly and painful, but it is not joyless. When we embrace with joy the cost of following Christ, his worth will shine in the world. When we embrace the joy, the cost of following Christ, his worth will shine in the world. Christ never shines brighter in this world than when his followers sacrifice for his sake. He never shines brighter in this world than when his followers sacrifice for his sake. I'm gonna land the plane here for this week and come back. We'll pick up next week. But when you look at this scripture here, obviously the call on Matthew's life, it was an intentional call. It required obedience. It was personal. And it ended up being costly. But Matthew, he trusted and he obeyed. And God and Christ took him and used him to impact the world as one of 12 disciples. As I said earlier, we don't know much about Matthew except for other the two things he did here in the scripture. But obviously God used him to do some mighty, mighty things, getting the gospel out. And when Christ calls us, and when we trust and obey, he uses us in extraordinary ways. D.L. Moody says, "No one can sum up all God is able to accomplish through one solitary life, wholly yielded, adjusted, and obedient to him. No one can sum up all God is able to accomplish in one solitary life, wholly yielded, adjusted, and obedient to him. How is Christ calling you today? For some, it may be, that we talked about earlier, a salvation call. Have you ever truly turned your life to Jesus? Have you ever made him Lord of your life and said, I will follow you from this point forward? For some, that's a decision that you have to make. And I don't know if God's tugging on your heart with that. But if he is, that's the first thing from this teaching that I want you to just to focus on. Is Christ calling you into his kingdom? And then the second is, are you being obedient to whatever he's calling you to do? Believer, are you being obedient to that still small voice chugging at you to say, I need you to do this, go do this, whether big or small, whatever that is? A wise pastor named Phil Pike, 4 years ago, he had a sermon on Follow Me, and at the end of it, he made a very wise statement. I just thought it was so cool. He said, God will never lead you past your present point of disobedience. He's never going to leave you past your present point of disobedience. How is God working in your heart today, and are you ready to respond to him? Last thing I'll say, there's the fourth stanza of the hymnal, Trust and Obey. You know, if you grew up in a Baptist church or wherever, you just, you do the first, second, and fifth stanza or something. You never sung the third or the fourth one, so you never knew what it said. But this one, I want just to conclude with this, the fourth stanza of this hymn. It says, But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows, or for all who will trust and obey. Let's pray.